Before we get into the message today, I want to say something about last week. The message was not about abortion or pro-life, but there was a big section in the message about that. And I wish I would have said this last week for everybody that heard it, but I want you to know that there is compassion for those of you that have been involved in an abortion or had one before. Some surveys say 1 in 4 women have had an abortion. I'm not sure if that's accurate enough, but there are some that have had it. You need to know that this is not something that is unforgivable. It's not. There is hope in Jesus. The cross is big enough to cover these things. I want you to, if you know someone or you've been involved with one in some way, I want you to find freedom in Jesus and let go of the shame if you have it. If you want prayer, you want to talk, Diana and I have experience in talking to people about this. You could talk to us or me, or if you're a lady and want to talk just to another lady, Diana would be glad to speak with you and pray over you. Okay, now, we're going to start out with a video this morning, and in just a minute, you're going to see a picture of a room. Just look at the picture. It's only going to be up there for about 20 seconds or so, and notice, try to notice if anything changes. Just look at the picture. Okay, Devin, let's bring up our picture. Has anyone seen this before online? Anybody at all? Raise your hand. Nobody's seen this before? Okay, if you thought it was be honest now, if you thought it was a static picture, raise your hand. Nothing changed in the picture. Only one person? Come on, get your hands up if you thought nothing changed, okay? Lots of people. If you saw something change, raise your hands. So some of you did, okay. Of course the engineer would see it change. All right. Should have disqualified you too. The truth is several things changed in that picture in 20 seconds. And I'll prove it to you. Here's the first frame, no tricks. First frame and last frame. Kind of go A, B, A, B. Go ahead and let's see that. You'll see all the things that changed. All those things changed in the picture. Some of you thought nothing changed, including Diana down here. And some of you are, even if you did notice something that changed, and several of you did, you probably are surprised at how many things change. You may notice 1 or 2, I don't know. I want you to hold on to that experience you had, especially if you were surprised or you have some disbelief, you think I set you up, because that's not true. We'll have this video up on Facebook later, or about the time the service ends, we'll get it up there. We'll be in Genesis again this week. It's the first book of the Bible, and we'll be in Genesis chapter 3. You can turn or tap there. Easy to find, first book of the Bible. It'll be on the screens if you prefer to follow along that way. The sermon series is called Beginnings, and they all come from, all these sermons come from the early chapters of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Chapter 1, we looked at how God created everything out of nothing. And in chapter 2, God created the first human beings and gave them freedom. And then chapter 3, we're going to look at today, and I believe it's the saddest day in human history. Now, spoiler alert, because I don't want you to go home sad today, Jesus reversed it on the greatest day in human history. Today's message is called The Fall, and it's the day when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, which changed everything in this world, and it will stay changed until Jesus returns. In the meantime, you and I have to deal with temptation and sin and our sin nature. And we have to take responsibility for our own choices to sin. Adam and Eve didn't do that. And often we can find ourselves not taking our own responsibility. I'm going to read some of the verses in chapter 3, not all of them, so I encourage you to read the entire story before you go to sleep tonight. I'm reading the New Living Translation, or reading from the New Living Translation. That's on the screens as well. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, just the first part of the verse. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now look at that word shrewd, or shrewdest. Other versions, if you're reading from another version, it may say crafty. That's probably the most common translation. It might say cunning in your translation. Think about the image of a snake. I know some of you don't like snakes, but think about the image of a snake. You understand that you have been very, very close to a snake and not realized it, within a foot, maybe less, before. Because snakes are good at hiding, right? They hide in the grass, hide in the tree, hide down in the water somewhere. They're good at hiding, and they're good at watching their prey. They watch them closely. And then they come at their prey just the right time. Now, as we read this story, and we read the first part of verse 1 here, I do believe there is a literal snake involved here. But also the imagery of the snake helps us to understand how shrewd and how crafty this snake was. So imagine you're a snake. You can hide in the grass and in the trees or down in the water, wherever you hide as a snake, you can lay very still. You can observe the world around you and rarely be detected. You could learn a lot of things. Sometimes we use the idiom in English, the fly on the wall. I wish I was a fly on the wall when that conversation happened, or when that meeting happened. I wish I was a fly on the wall. So this isn't in the Bible, so I'm filling in here. This is just me kind of imagining, so I want to not add to the Bible. But I wonder if the serpent had been watching Adam and Eve for quite some time. He's watching their movements. He hears some of their conversations. He knows kind of their personalities and so forth. And now the serpent was ready to make his move. In his craftiness, he chose Eve. Now, I don't think it was because she was weaker than Adam, because Adam showed weakness too. We'll see that later. But he knew Eve well enough that this plan he had hatched up would probably work with her. And it's a good chance he knew Adam would follow in Eve's weakness. Second part of verse 1 says this. One day he asked the woman, this is the snake talking to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" A couple of things here. Was there actually a talking snake? I think there was. That's the way the Bible presents it. There are other references back to this story in the Bible where it affirms this was a snake. Not everyone agrees with that. You can study it yourself and we can have a discussion sometime. So I do think it's a real snake, but I don't believe that all snakes could talk all of the time back then. And this leads to a second important question. Was this actually Satan talking through a snake? Did Satan take over the snake? Now, most of you are saying, of course, it was Satan. He was right there. Notice that nowhere in the account, nowhere in this chapter does it say Satan. We assume it was Satan. We bring Satan in, and when we do, we're bringing our understanding from the New Testament about Satan. I don't think it's incorrect. In that moment, though, Adam and Eve didn't know what a Satan was, had no clue. They were not aware of him as we are aware of him. Now, I absolutely believe this was Satan, and he took over the body of a snake and spoke through it. But remember, again, Adam and Eve didn't even have a concept of evil. They didn't know what bad things were. They didn't know evil things. I'm going to give you one example. We'll take a quick detour. You don't have to turn to it. But I believe that the Bible supports that this was Satan. Book of Revelation, Revelation 12:9. Revelation is describing things that will happen at the end, and he talks about Satan. Verse 9 says, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil," or Satan, "who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." So in one verse, it's right there on the screen, or maybe you're looking at it in your own device or Bible. In one verse, the Bible calls this being a great dragon, an ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, and the one who leads the whole world astray. All the same evil entity, no matter what you call him, it's the same entity, same being. And there are other verses in the Bible, but this verse alone is enough to convince me that Satan and the snake were one and the same. Now we know this, Satan is a tempter. Satan is a destroyer. That is his nature. Do not underestimate him. He is powerful. He's not as powerful as Jesus, but he's still powerful. He is real. He is shrewd. He is crafty. And one of his greatest tricks is getting people to think that he doesn't exist, that it's just, like a personification of evil. There's not really an evil being. That's one of his big tricks. I don't believe that Satan can read your mind. I don't know how the spiritual world works exactly. But I do believe that Satan has some access to us somehow, and can observe us silently like a snake, and he can figure out your weaknesses, figure out my weaknesses. Because his nature is to destroy, to tempt and destroy, tempt and destroy. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't know Jesus. And I'm not talking about, oh, I'm in the church role and I got baptized. I mean, a relationship, a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, he will do everything in his power to keep you from coming to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you do have a relationship with Jesus, and I hope you do, and I know many of you do, Satan does not have the power to take your salvation away. Your salvation is safe with Jesus Christ. Satan can't touch that. But what he can do is do everything he can to mess up your witness, to keep you discouraged, to keep you from doing what God has called you to do, because you are alive and you're here for a purpose. Satan wants to get your attention off of that. Satan would like to keep you indifferent toward the lost people, the hurting people, the poor people. Satan would keep you from experiencing the joy of an ongoing walk with Jesus. Now go back in your mind to our video, and maybe you noticed that nothing changed. Some of you put your hands up for that. And maybe you noticed one or two things changing. I doubt if it was more than one or two, but maybe some of you. But I'm going to guess, I'm going to bet that none of you noticed everything that changed in that video. Just watch it again. Now you're going to look for it. You can look watch the ball, the rug, the ceiling, the drapes over on the window. Just watch it for a while. Okay, now I won't ask you to raise your hand, but everybody saw something change in that video, right? We all saw something change. I told you to look for it, and you saw it. I even gave you some examples that you could look at to find. That is how Satan works. He's hidden in plain sight. Think about it. If he came with us in a, you know, stereotypical smoldering coals off his head and a pitchfork and is evil looking and scary looking, we'd run away. But he hides himself in plain sight. He tries to get you not to notice him. And that is how all of us, to a person, are trapped into sin. There's not a person here, there's not a person in the world, even people you know that have really messed up their lives. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, I'm going to try to ruin my life today. I'm going to make some decisions that are just going to mess up my life and hurt the people who love me. No, that doesn't happen. It happens over time. Little by little, sometimes it's a long period of time. Little decision, little decision, little decision. And then one day you're in the middle of a sin and you know it. And it might be a bit habitual sin that you can't seem to get out of. And you say to yourself at some point, maybe you say this to a friend or a counselor or someone, you say, what was I thinking? I don't know. How did I get here? I did not see this coming. Some of you have experienced this, and that's true. We don't see it coming usually. If we did, we would put a stop to it before it crossed into sin. It all happens in these tiny degrees, little by little by little. The degrees are so small that you usually don't notice that it's happening to you. So Satan has shrewdly, in his craftiness, he has put Eve on the defense with his question. Now, did God say you really couldn't eat any of the fruit in the entire garden? Is that what he said, Eve? That's not what he said. She answers in verse 2 and 3. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. So Eve is on the defense. She has to answer and correct what Satan says. That puts her on the defense. And obviously, Eve understood the consequence of disobedience. So she's going into this eyes wide open. She stated it plainly. If we eat from that, the fruit from that tree, we will die. I will die. Adam will die. Then Satan, now he's got her on the defensive. He gets argumentative with her in verse 4. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. You're not going to die. Come on. He's mocking God's command, like God would really do that. He's saying indirectly that God's not being truthful with you. He's just making this up to keep you in line. You're telling me you eat one little piece of fruit and you're going to die? That's ridiculous. Come on. And don't we hear that argument in the world, though? That's not that big of a deal. Is that what God really said? I think what he really said in his word is this or that. Do you really think God's going to send you to hell for one little thing? Look, this is fantastic negotiating on Satan's part. I learned some negotiating in back of the day. You put someone on the defense and you try to get them to question their stance. You experience this far more than you understand or realize, just out in the world, everywhere you are. Look at the shrewdness of Satan's attack here. He puts her on the defense, then he amplified the one thing God told them not to do. They had all this freedom, but don't eat from that one tree. You can eat all the other fruits of the garden all you want, but don't eat from that one tree. He intentionally left out the immense freedom that Adam and Eve had and focused on this one thing. Did he say you could not eat any of the fruit, Eve? No, he didn't say that. So you mean to tell me that God loves you and you can't have this one fruit? You're not going to die from eating a piece of fruit. Come on. And then Satan lays out a carrot. I don't mean a real carrot, but an incentive. Something that somehow appealed to Eve in some way. Something that she will get, something she'll receive. He got her to stop thinking about what she would lose and got her to thinking about what she would gain. Look at verse 5. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and that you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. You will be like God. The biggest lie ever told. You too can be a God. You too can be like God. You can know everything he has. You can be powerful like God. It was the promise of the Greek gods in ancient times. It was the promise of Gnosticism. It's the promise of the Mormon church today. It's the promise of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's the promise of secular humanism. It's the promise of Hinduism, kind of, sort of, because they believe in so many gods. The idea is this. There is a knowledge that you don't have, and we know what it is, and we can help you. We can help you find it. Don't you want to know everything? You want to know everything there is to know? That is what Satan is saying to Eve, and it's still his core lie. You two can be like God or be God and have it all, know it all. The Bible, remember this about the entire Bible, the Bible doesn't tell us everything there is to know. The Bible tells us what God wants us to know. It tells us everything we need to know in order to have our sins forgiven and be made right with him, to have a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. When we seek spiritual knowledge beyond the Word of God, that can lead any of us to very dangerous places. We're tempted to want to know things. I am. I'm a very curious person by nature. I always have been. And in the past, that's gotten me in trouble. More about that later. But suffice it to say for right now, that curiosity got me very far away from Jesus for many years. And I'm only stating an opinion here. So, you know, file it as an opinion, not teaching the word here. But I wonder sometimes, maybe Eve was like that. Maybe she was a curious person, wanted to know. Maybe this was her weak spot, or maybe I'm just projecting myself into the story, and you can forget what I said. But maybe, just maybe, Satan knew he had a better shot at Eve with this particular trick. Not that she was weaker overall, she wasn't. Not that she was dumber or anything like that. She wasn't anything less than Adam, but perhaps this was a weak spot for her. Adam had his weak spots too. We'll see one of them in a moment. Eve buys the lie, first part of verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. Eve wanted this wisdom that Satan had dangled out before her, this knowledge. Now God couldn't hold back. He couldn't keep things from me. There are times in your life and mine where we think we want to know everything. If we could just know what's going to happen in our life and what it's, you know, how life is going to turn out. But really, we don't. We don't want to know some things. And God, in his mercy and in his love, withholds some things from us. It's because he loves us. But sometimes, some of us go looking for them anyway. And when we go looking for things that are outside the Word of God, it will always, and I mean always, it will lead to sin, it will lead to destruction, it will lead to broken relationships, both with God and people. Now, the second part of verse 6 says this. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. So Eve goes for it, she eats it. Nobody stopped her. You know, she had free will. And gives us free will. We have free choice. The one person that could have tried to intervene and influence her, not force her, but influence her, that was Adam. He could have said, hey, let's talk this over. Let's think about this, Eve. Remember what God said. He could have helped her there. But what did he do? He took it from her when she offered it. I think, and this is again me just reading into the story, but I think Adam's weakness was Eve, and he had a hard time saying no to her. He just stood by and didn't try to keep her accountable to God. He just ate it too. Well, she ate it, I'll eat it too. He disobeyed the one commandment that God had given him, and he let Eve down by not being the spiritual leader that all we men are called to be. And that doesn't mean we lord over the women in our lives. It means that we're spiritual leaders. We help set the pace. We lovingly lead. Like I said before, this is really the saddest day in human history. And you might say, well, the crucifixion was a sad day too. Yeah, I agree, but this led to the crucifixion. I want to go back and remind you of a verse in chapter 2. It's the last verse in that chapter. It was before all of this happened. It ended chapter 2, verse 25 of chapter 2 says this. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Have you ever had the experience of a little toddler, you're giving them a bath and you're trying to dry them off and they get away from you and they go flying through the house, squealing like monkeys, you know. They're just naked, they don't care. Or maybe you're sitting on the couch, here comes a kid naked. I believe that's happened to you. I'm looking at you, Melissa. Because, oh, it still happens at your house. Not toddlers, yeah, okay. So you make the kid put on some clothes, but really down deep you kind of admire them to have that kind of freedom because they have no shame at their nakedness. And they don't need to have shame at their nakedness. I don't want to take them out in public that way, but they haven't learned shame yet. How glorious that was when we were all little kids and we didn't know this concept of shame. The freedom from shame and the idea of sin, that's what Adam and Eve had before, right up to the point where they disobeyed God. Adam and Eve were in a paradise, running around naked like a couple of toddlers, having a good time, climbing trees, whatever they did. The weather had to be perfect because they didn't need clothes. They were oblivious to evil. They were oblivious to sin, oblivious to shame. And then they chose to disobey, and something happened. Immediately, they experienced shame. Let's go back to the story, verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They immediately got exactly what Satan promised to them. Their eyes were open. Now they know all of it, good and evil. Before, all they knew was the goodness of God and a relationship with him and a relationship with one another as husband and wife. Now they know there is an evil force in the universe. Before, they knew no shame. Now they're ashamed at their nakedness. And shame has been part of the human condition ever since. And it will be until Jesus comes back and reverses this terrible curse. Look at the last part of the verse, still in verse 7. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When I read this, I think it's so sad to see their innocence and freedom taken away in a moment. Maybe you've had that happen with a child, that they hear a news story or something, that they realize not in the world is it all just mom and dad and fun times. We all lose our innocence at some point. And you know, you can read the rest of the story later, but God banned them from the garden and they had to live with consequences the rest of their lives, and they did die eventually, just like God said they would. They died. I told you before that I am a naturally curious person. That's not always bad. If I ask you about your family or how you're doing, I really do want to know. Well, how are your kids doing? Are you healing up from the thing that you went through? How was your vacation? I do really want to know. I love to learn things. I love to learn about people and their families and so forth. And I love to learn new things, like reading things. And I'm enjoying some seminary classes that I've been taking. But sometimes it's not always good to be a curious person by nature. In my past, my curiosity has led me things that I thought I wanted to know about or experience. And that led to some bad things. And thankfully, this period of time was about 10 years. And thankfully, God continued to pursue me. He never gave up on me. And when I was 24 years old, I surrendered to him. And I've been walking with him ever since. However, he's forgiven me for all these things that I'm alluding to. But there are things that I have read. There are things that I have done. There are things that I have seen. There are things that I have heard that I cannot forget. Even today, even though God has forgiven them as far as the sins being forgiven in his eyes, I know that. I wish I could forget some of the things, but I can't. There are things I wish I never knew about. Things I wish I had never done. And there are times when Satan comes along, and again, I'm not trying to say I know how the spiritual world works. I just know it works. But Satan comes along and wants to remind me of some of them. I have to remember that I belong to Jesus. And I'm saying this to you as well, right? If you can relate to this. I have to remember that I belong to Jesus. I have to remember that I am truly forgiven of all those things in the past. Even though maybe people won't forgive you, God will. And part of the consequences in this world is the knowledge or the memory I have of these things. If you can relate to what I'm saying, and there are things that you cannot forget, things that Satan likes to remind you of, or however they come up in your mind again, I want you to remember something this morning, and I don't want you to forget it once you're home today or at the lunch place. Don't forget this. If you know Jesus, whatever that is in the past, and you know what they are. If you know Jesus, every one of those things is irrelevant to him. He doesn't see them anymore. He sees the blood of Jesus covering them. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross to take those things away, including the original penalty you had coming to you in eternity. So when your mind, or Satan, or however it happens, begins to remember some of those things, you remember Jesus, you remember the cross, you remember that you are forgiven, you remember that you are clean in God's eyes, you remember that your shame has been removed, you remember that God no longer remembers or even considers your sins. It's because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. Take it from me, I know, I've experienced these things. If they had a category in our high school yearbook, the least likely to become a pastor, it would be me. I've experienced it. I still experience it. But also remember, Satan isn't going to give up on you. He's going to keep coming at you. Temptations of all kinds will continue. Even ones that you've overcome, he'll come at you with something else. And your temptations may be much different than mine, and he comes after you in different ways, but he still comes after you with temptations. Learn your weak spots. Know your weak spots. You probably already know them. The weakness in your armor, right? Most Christians, especially if they've been Christians for a little while, and if they're honest, they're in a place where they could be honest and talk in an appropriate way. Most of us can identify two or three weak spots, two or three areas of temptation that seem to come back from time to time. What are yours? What are yours? What are your weak spots? The more honest you are about answering that question, the better position you are able to fight them. So is it greed? Is it gossip? Is it anger that you act upon? Is it a critical spirit? Is it haughtiness? Is it sexual temptations? Is it rebellion to authority? Look, the list is long. If you want a list, open up Romans 1 and read it. You're in there. I'm in there. Romans 1 will give you a list. Know what they are. I'm not saying you're all caught up in sin and some of these things, but our temptations are there. Pay attention. Don't fall for Satan's tricks. Yeah, he really doesn't have any new tricks. He just uses the same ones over and over again. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time of ministry where you can talk to God about anything you want. If the prayer team would come up and find a spot up here, they will be up here for you during this ministry time. They'll be here after the service if you would like prayer for any reason. Now, I'm going to show you that 20-second video again. As you watch for the things that change in the video, remind yourself, this is how temptation works. This is how sin works. This is how you get into this stuff. This is how Satan works. Imperceptible. Slowly it happens. And then try to identify those quiet temptations you deal with, the things that creep up on you. Then after the video plays, there'll be some reflection questions that will come up. I'll give you a few minutes to consider them, and then I will pray for us all. Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we declare that Satan has no hold on us. He has no claim on us. He may try his tricks. He may try his smoke and mirrors. But Father, we thank you that we belong to you. If there's any of my friends here that haven't made that decision, Lord, I pray they would approach someone to talk about their state of salvation. God, help us to look for those subtle temptations and those reminders about our past and to not fall for those tricks. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor for saving us, for loving us, and for bringing us here together today, Lord. We pray these all in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, now, I don't want any of you to leave today down and depressed about what you've done in the past. Instead, leave encouraged because Jesus has covered all of that if you know him. If you don't know him, talk to me, talk to one of the prayer team members, and we'll tell you about Jesus. So as we go, we'll stand and let's sing praise to God for his salvation, for his love. All blessings come from him.